Well, thank you very much for the invitation to come for the Bible teaching tonight. It's so good to see so many folk here. I know it's a beautiful night, and we could easily be tempted to be somewhere else. Could we look, please, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16? Now, we'll start reading at verse 13. When Jesus was come into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Amen. May God bless his word to us. Now we'll see, and I'm sure we know this already, that this is a very significant passage of Scripture. It's a turning point in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus in two important ways. It's a revelation of who he is, and it's a revelation of what he has come to do. And it begins with the Lord Jesus gathering his disciples around him and asking them this question: "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples give various answers, as you can see them in verse 13 and 14. They say, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, it's a very strange answer, isn't it? Why would anybody think that Jesus was John the Baptist? I mean, John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner. He was born a few months before, you know, by Mary's cousin Elizabeth. He'd been a preacher of righteousness and of the coming kingdom of God. So why would anybody confuse Jesus with John the Baptist? But some people were saying, "Oh, you're John the Baptist." And the answer, of course, it comes a couple of chapters earlier. It's in Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, we have the story of Herod. And Herod was furious at John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, with a prophetic voice, had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herod had John the Baptist put into prison. And then there's a famous story of the dance of Herodias' daughter, and she entrances Herod and all the men at the big party, and Herod says to her, "Ask me whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, and I'll give you anything you desire." And she says, at her mother's prompting, "Bring me the head of John the Baptist in a charger." And we have that horrible picture of the feast, and after they've gorged themselves on so much rich food and different courses, then the head of John the Baptist is brought in. He's been beheaded in prison. Well, that was the story. It's in Matthew chapter 14. But then Herod hears about Jesus. And what he hears is there is this man who's preaching the kingdom of God, who's preaching about repentance, and who's performing amazing miracles. And Herod believes, superstitiously, that this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. It's there in the Bible. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 14. Herod said, "This is John come back to haunt me." And he didn't do any miracles before, but now he's even doing miracles. And Herod said to some of his servants, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 2, he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead." And so this rumor, I think, must have spread through Herod's servants. Out goes this idea, this superstitious idea, that John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And so some people say that Jesus is John. That's how the confusion arose. But then some others say that you're Elijah. Now, why would they think that Jesus was Elijah? Well, that's an interesting story as well. That comes from the last book in the Old Testament, the way we order it. It wasn't the last book for the Jews, but it was one of the last books to be written by the old Jewish prophets. That's the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says that before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, before the great final day of judgment, before that day, God would send Elijah to his people. Elijah, who had centuries before gone up to heaven in a chariot of fire, God says, before the great day of judgment, I'll send you Elijah. So people must have had a feeling that something momentous was happening in the person and ministry of Jesus, something climactic. The age was rushing to its close. And so some thought this was Elijah come back from heaven, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So that was what people were saying. But then Jesus asks this searching question to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And this really is a question that comes to everybody tonight. Who do you think Jesus is? You see, most of us have learned about Jesus from our church teachers, from our Sunday school teachers, from what other people have said. But what do we really think in our own heart about Jesus? Who do we think he is? Jesus says, "Who do you think that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's a great question. And we need to think just a little bit about the phrase that Jesus uses. Who do you think that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that that phrase, the Son of Man, is the one that the Lord Jesus uses most often to describe himself. He's the Son of Man. Never the Son of a man, but the Son of Man. A real man, a representative man. And from the Old Testament, we see that that phrase, the Son of Man, was used often of the prophets. You have Ezekiel's famous for it. If you read the book of Ezekiel, that is the way Ezekiel is described, the Son of Man, and other prophets as well. It seems to have been a kind of prophetic title. But there's another aspect to it. And I think it's very important for understanding the New Testament. And it's in Daniel chapter 7. And it's well worth pondering these verses. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's moved from the historical, biographical part of the book, which is the first six chapters, and he's moving in chapter 7 into the prophetic half of the book of Daniel, which is very interesting. And it says in Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, mark this, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, that's the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So the Lord Jesus, when he's choosing this title for himself, Son of Man, he's making a connection with the prophets of the Old Testament, but he's also making a connection with what we would call the apocalyptic element of the Old Testament, about the end of time, about the judge, about the heavenly being who's coming one day to take up his kingdom. That's what it says in Daniel chapter 7. Now, when you read in the New Testament, for example, Revelation chapter 1, it's so clear. In Revelation chapter 1, John has a vision of the Lord Jesus, and he says he was like the Son of Man. And he describes him using the language from Daniel chapter 7. So when we read as Christians, we're in a privileged position because we know the whole story. And when we read Jesus talking about himself as Son of Man, we can understand that he's speaking of himself as a true man, a true heir of the prophets. You know, he's David's son, come down through that line, but he's also referencing this heavenly man, this heavenly being of Daniel chapter 7. I think heavenly man might be an heretical phrase, so forgive me for that, but I think you understand what I mean. He's referencing both the human and the divine nature which he has. But people didn't see that. They saw there was something miraculous about him. Maybe he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Maybe he's Elijah come back from heaven. They recognized something powerful in his teaching. He's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But they never grasped his divine nature. And so he asks Peter and the other apostles, who do you say that I am? And in verse 16, Jesus answers and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is why I'm saying this is an important and turning point in the Gospel of Matthew and in the life of the Lord Jesus. Here it's revealed to Peter just who the Lord Jesus is. He's the Christ, but more than that, he's the Son of the living God. So after the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 before Christ, the Jews' mindset, now this is a big generalization, but the Jews' mind changed from looking back to the Passover to looking forward to a Messiah who would come and be their Savior. They were longing for that. But not many of them were expecting a divine Messiah. They were expecting a man, a hero, a warrior, to be their Savior. So when Peter says, thou art the Christ, it's a wonderful confession. But when he goes on to say, the Son of the living God, it's 100 times more wonderful. And the Lord Jesus says to Peter, you know, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, you're blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. Now that tells me something. By studying history, You can learn so much about the Lord Jesus, but only so much. You can learn, and people do believe this now, although 100 years ago it was fashionable to doubt that there even was this charismatic exorcist who lived in Galilee. Some of the very critical Bible scholars were saying, oh, it's all made up. That's gone out of fashion now. Historians will believe that there's a man from Nazareth, and he was a remarkable man. But by studying the historical facts, they can only get so far. To really understand who the Lord Jesus is, it requires an act of God working on our hearts, working in our minds. It requires a revelation from on high. That's why the Lord Jesus isn't just some other guru or teacher. He's the Son of the living God. And flesh and blood can never understand that. It has to be revealed to us from God Almighty, from God on high. Now you might be thinking, well, how can I really know that? Well, we have got the testimony of the apostles, those who walked with Jesus, who listened to him, who saw his deeds and recorded them for us. And to a large extent, what we know about Jesus comes from prayerfully studying what is written for us in his word. And so the Lord Jesus, he blesses Peter. He says, this has come to you from on high. It's come to you from my Father, which is in heaven. And then he goes on to make these two verses, the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter in verses 18 and 19, very enigmatic, puzzling words. He says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, very quickly in the history of the church, people were taking these verses to mean that Peter had a special authority beyond that even of the other apostles, an authority to make pronouncements, to bind on earth, and it would be bound in heaven, to loose on earth, and it would be loosed in heaven, and that on him, as the founder bishop, the church would be founded. It's not a new idea. It's very, very old idea. And of course, that's the way, as I understand it, although I'm no expert, that the Roman Catholic Church interprets these verses down to this day. But there's another way of looking at them. There's another way. When we look at them more carefully, verse 18, Jesus says, thou art Peter. And he doesn't say, and upon you I will build my church. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And in the Greek language, they're two different words. The word for Peter is Petros. The word for rock is Petra. Now they're related, but they're not the same. And the Lord Jesus, as Peter confesses him, he seems to reply, it's almost like a bit of banter perhaps, and you're Peter, Petros, but on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And the other way of looking at it, the Protestant way we might say, although I don't like that term, is that what the Lord Jesus was talking about was the truth that had been confessed